On this episode of the Raised with Jesus podcast, we have our sermon from this past Sunday, March 17th, the second Sunday in Lent. The sermon comes from Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 8 through 15, and is themed Peaceful Proclamation, Joyful Application. Here's the text. When Jeremiah had finished saying everything the Lord had commanded him to say to all the people, then the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the name of the Lord that this house will be like Shiloh, and that this city will be desolate, with no one living here?" All the people crowded around Jeremiah and the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has been prophesying against this city, as you heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and to all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the things that you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions, and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring about the disaster he has pronounced against you. But as for me, look, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever seems good and right in your eyes, but you can be certain of this. If you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live here. For it is true that the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." This is the word of our God.
Dear fellow redeemed, his motto, Gnothi Sa'autun. Gnothi Sa'autun is Greek for know yourself. And the guy that I'm talking about was a little bit shorter than me, apparently bald and wore a beard and didn't wear shoes for like the last 40, 50 years of his life. But the most that we know about him is from his slightly more famous student named Plato. Gnothi Sa'autun, Socrates said, as he was trying to parse out and understand why we do what we do, kind of his motto for his students: know yourself. Because if you know yourself, then you'll know why you do what you do, and you'll understand life a whole lot more clearly. You might imagine that those words reverberated a little bit for Jeremiah. God said, "Preach the word." God said, "Go to this obstinate city of Jerusalem," where his temple had been built, Solomon's golden temple still standing there and shining, even as the people gathered to offer sacrifices to the sun, moon, and stars in her very courts. And God said, "Jeremiah, I'm going to set you apart, and you are going to have the most difficult time in the world, because the rest of your life is going to be preaching to people who don't want to hear it. It's going to be trying to call them back to repentance, and at the very least, providing a little bit of color so that they would understand why this tremendous tragedy is coming on Jerusalem. Why the city would be surrounded and its walls demolished and the city burned from top to bottom." Gnothi Sa'autun, Jeremiah, know yourself. Why does he stand there in the courts of the temple of God and saying, "This is what the Lord says," and the crowd sucks up to him and gathers around him? "Don't say that. Keep it to yourself. Don't say that. We don't want to hear it." And the words that he just spoke, words of condemnation, words of judgment. And there's a little bit of a gut check moment there. Should I really be saying this? Why am I saying this? Fast forward from Jeremiah and Socrates to around, 380, 400 AD. A young man and his family took a vacation, and unbeknownst to them, the army that was protecting the area had skedaddled out of town because the barbarians were coming. And the barbarians landed. Mom and Dad and most of the kids got away, but little Patrick was in that back room, and they forgot about him. The barbarians took him as a slave. He's 16 years old. They take him as a slave to Ireland, and he is there for 6 years as a slave. Until the day when he finally escapes. He finally escapes, and it takes him 2 years to get back home, to get back to his mom and dad, and he walks in the door, age 22, well, 24, actually. He walks in the door, age 24. His mom hadn't seen him since his sophomore year of high school, and his mom says to him in a great big hug, "Don't leave us again. We've missed you so much. We thought you were dead." A couple years later, Patrick says he has a dream. Whether the dream is true or not, whether it was sent by God from not, he took it to say that he ought to continue his studies as a priest and then leave and go back to Ireland, where he had been serving as a slave, or he had been enslaved by one of the cruel druids. And he did. Gnosi sa'otun, know yourself, Patrick. Are you sure you want to do this? Because he had this conviction that the barbarians, those people who were so very different, who worshipped the sun, moon, and stars on every hill and every valley, who tried to find some sort of communion with God through their own actions, basically witchcraft and fires, he had this conviction that if he just shared the truth of Jesus Christ with that cruel master, then that man would become a Christian. And sure enough, he lands there. He preaches his way through Ireland. He encounters crowds in opposition to him, telling him, "Go home. We don't want you here." He finally gets to the house where he had been serving as a slave for 6 years. And he talks with the cruel master who had been his slave master for 6 years. Tells him about Jesus. And we don't know all the details, because this is, 1,600 years ago, give or take. We don't know all the details, but it ends with this master locking himself in his house because he doesn't want to hear what Patrick has to say. It ends with his master setting his own house on fire because he's trying to shut Patrick out of his life and doing what he can to inflict that same sort of guilt on Patrick. And he perishes in the flames, crying out to his false god. Know yourself. See, the story of St. Patrick isn't all green shamrocks and driving the snakes out. It's the story of every Christian throughout the ages. It's the story of Jeremiah. It's really the story of Jesus. And frankly, it's a story for you and me too. The story of we understand what God wants. We understand how we ought to act. We understand ourselves. And we have this conflict between what we know God wants and what we want to do. Jeremiah, just look at what he says at the end of our reading today. Verse 14. "As for me, look, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever seems good and right in your eyes. But you can be certain of this. If you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on the city and on those who live here. For it is true that the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." Almost an exact echo of the three men in the fiery furnace. Throw us into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar. God certainly can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you. Know yourself. And you and I sit here today and I ask you for all of us to consider. do we know ourselves? Do we know ourselves as God does? Do we know ourselves as God sees us? When he looks at you and me, and we confess in the words that we had at the very beginning of the worship service, I confess that I am by nature sinful, that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And at that moment, and even earlier, really, is where it began, but there's this ongoing struggle, this tension, even within our own hearts, this tension between knowing what God wants from us, knowing how we ought to live and serve him, and the tension that wants to kick back and say, no, that's not for me, I can't do it right now, and maybe somebody else should. The tension that knows what God wants and comes back to say, but I know what I want. Know yourself. And we kind of see this most often, perhaps, when we divide our life into these segments, into these boxes. Whereas I go to church, or I tune into the podcast, or I do a little bit of Bible reading, and I do my Christian stuff that day, and then I get to my life. And it's like God just nudged me out of the nest and said, go live in the secular world and go work at whatever occupation you've got and devote your whole heart and life to it. Good luck. We'll see you later. Because we know ourselves that we live as people in this world. We live as citizens of this world, and you've been made to be different. But do we know ourselves? Do we know the actual tension between what God says we should be and the pull of what we feel that we want? Consider, for instance, the different vocations that we wear, the different hats that we wear. The vocation that says, well, serve God as a congregation member, as a citizen, as a parent, or as a spouse. Serve God in whatever your occupation happens to be, and as long as it's not an ungodly occupation, then you can. But it's so easy. It's so easy to say, well, but I've got the freedom. I don't have to do all that. I can put in the minimum at work. I can, you know, just live my life, and God will find a way to sneak in around the edges. I can do my work when it pleases me, and sure, I'll show up to church when it fits my schedule. Know yourself. When God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and we realize that this heart doesn't. Or maybe yours does. But I doubt it. Because for every Sunday morning that rolls around for 9 a.m. worship, there's a part that says, oh, could use another hour and a half right here in this comfy bed. For every time when a parent has to step up and discipline his or her child, there's a part that says, but I don't want to come across as the bad guy. For the part of me that says, I need to work harder as a student and do my best, there's a part of me that says, but I've done enough to squeak on by. For the part of me that says, I want to serve as a husband or as a wife more faithfully, there's a part of me that also says, but do you realize what he or she did? Do you remember what they said last week? You'd be perfectly justified. You'd be perfectly justified in not going the extra mile. And we look at our lives. And the words of Socrates, echoed by the words of Jeremiah, the contrast. Know yourself. And we look at our lives and we see, maybe begin to see that tension between what part of us wants and what part of us doesn't want. Frankly, that's a good tension. That's a good place to be. Because it shows that, yes, you're human. And the tension shows that God committed you to a battle when he baptized you into his family, when he made you his own. He created this new life within your heart. and for the rest of your life. For as long as you live and as long as you have faith, there's going to be this constant pull, this constant tug of war as to what should I do here. I want to sit back and take it easy. And I want to serve. And then the tug back, I serve. And then nobody else does. And it seems like my effort is wasted. And who really sees it? And the thought, well, what should I do now? Know yourself. And this battle that we've been committed to, it's the same battle that each of us struggles with. Each of us, even down to in our very own hearts, in our lives, and even more so as you try to live life in this secular world that is ruled by the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as Paul puts it. This world around us, this world full of people whose motivations they don't even understand. This world around us that would tear you away from Christ in a heartbeat, that would ridicule you, and that would cut you off from your Lord. And the temptations that they come at us with are so appealing. You should just take it easy. Don't you know how much you put in? And does it really seem reasonable and rational that sitting together in church for an hour provides anything of practical benefit to your life? The temptation from outside, echoed by what seems to be that stronger part inside, trying to pull us away from Christ. And the real question, do we know ourselves? And the answer, yes, Lord, I do. I know that this heart doesn't like you. But there's a part of me that does. And thanks be to God for that. Because there we see how God's word must work. That he who alone is holy, who dwells in unapproachable light, who rules over and governs this world and restrains its evil for the good of the church, and even turns that evil around into a blessing for his Christians, at the same time, he's not going to be perceived through our lives and our emotions. He's not going to be seen in our actions, apart from actions that are inspired by his word. And so Jesus, in his word, directs us back. God, in his word, points us to Jeremiah and says, consider what Jeremiah says. And even before you get to the question of what should I do, or genothisa auton, know yourself, why do I do what I do? God sweeps it aside and says, first of all, know who you are. Know who you are as somebody who has been washed in the blood of Christ. You see, you recognize that his heart was completely undivided. God and man in one person, inseparably bound from the moment of conception and through all eternity. This Jesus Christ, living a life of wholehearted devotion to God and taking our failings, our frustration, our sin, our guilt upon himself and dying for it. Wholehearted devotion to God, where he knew what God wanted and he was completely committed to that in every way, where he had no need to take on our humanity and yet he did, where he could have spent all the rest of eternity never having taken on our humanity, never becoming a person, and he would have been perfectly fine and justified in doing so. Why would God take up residence within one of his creatures? Why would Almighty and Holy and Perfect God carry the sin of his creatures? Why would the author of life lay down his life? Because he was holy, completely devoted to God, for you and for me. And so he says, dear friend, genothisa auton, knowing yourself, knowing why you do what you do, begins with knowing who you are. Not just finding your why in life, like, you know, popular author Simon Sinek would say. Knowing why you do what you do, but knowing who you are, that you've been washed, you've been cleaned, you've been brought into a membership, a fellowship, the body of Christ here, that is seen visible here, as we gather around word and sacrament together. And God has given you this life that says, now you have been wholly given to God. You have a heart that wants to do what God says, and He's given you the specific places in your life to do that. You realize that? Think of your own life. Think of the different hats that you wear, the different things that you do, the different occupations you take up or set down throughout your life. God had you in mind and had those ideas for you in mind even before the creation of the world. And not in the sense that God has planned out our lives and we just need to lockstep, figure it out, and live it out, but at the same time, God has given us tremendous freedom to choose any of these different occupations, to marry this person or that, to take on this occupation or that. And yet the one that you have chosen is the one that God has chosen for you. And so He says, look at where you are in your life, whether it's our congregation here, the family that you've got, the vocation that you've taken on for yourself. That's exactly what God had in mind for you. And knowing yourself means serving God through that. Serving God through whatever your occupation may be. Serving God by serving those who are closest to us. Serving God by joining our hearts and our hands and our voices together to worship the same God. Serving God by standing around the altar here and silently proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus to those who are across from us in that table. You see, at resurrection means life. And Jesus has come to give us life. Resurrection is where the life of Jesus meets yours, where God makes Himself present in word and in sacrament, where He actually strengthens us for this ongoing tug of war battle within our hearts, where He says, the life of Jesus has met yours here, so that you can see the life of Jesus at work in your own life, in your marriage, in your family, in your community, at your work, in all these places where God has made this proclamation of peace over your life. And we joyfully apply that truth in what we do. So there's really no distinction between the Christian things that I do, like church and reading my Bible and service at my church, and the not Christian things that I do. But rather, the fact of who you are, that God has made you His own, means that in every area of life, it's part of your worship of the Lord. We joyfully apply that proclamation of God. You realize that proclamation of God's forgiveness is God's declaration about you and me. It's not dependent on how you feel about it or what you do or what you don't do. It's the fact that Jesus died for you and Jesus rose for you and He has come to you individually and personally here in the supper. Genothi sa'otan. Know yourself. And we do know ourselves, sometimes a little bit too much. We see that tug of war. We see the words that we probably would say, but for some reason kept them corked back. We see the actions we would rather not do in service to others, and yet we do. How does that happen? That's a gift of God. Because God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, gave His Son for us so that we would know Him. And now He says to you and to me, this is His proclamation about you. Forgiven. Not guilty. Now joyfully apply that truth in your life, everywhere. Amen.